You know, old Ben over here only got that harmonica a year ago. Had never played one before. And I swear, if he didn't have all his teeth, I'd swear he was from Appalachia. But since he's got them all, I guess he's not. He just plays anything that takes breath and air to blow through it. Kind of like me. You know, just hot air. Just a whole lot of hot air. Hey, I want to do a little house cleaning here real quickly this morning. This was opening week, and so in honor of that. But I am so glad that when my wife bought this for me, it didn't say Hamilton on the back. So I get to keep it. I get to wear it. It's generic. I don't have to retire it. Don't have to laugh at it. Don't have to burn it in effigy or any of those kinds of things. Now, having said that, let's get down to business. This morning, we are beginning a series that I'm going to be teaching through for about the next 8 weeks. And I am so excited about this series. The series we have titled, The School of Prayer. And our text is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, for about 7 of those 8 weeks. Where Jesus begins that particular part of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, now pray this way, and then he teaches how to pray. In other words, it's really not a prayer that we are intended to pray as it is. It is a model prayer of how to pray. Now, someone asks the question sometimes, well, what is prayer? Well, prayer is the means by which we connect with the Father. Prayer is the means by which we exercise the privilege that we have of this vertical connection with our Heavenly Father. Now, having said that, prayer is a means by which we have this vertical connection, guess what? The Word of God speaks a great deal about this horizontal connection that we are to have with each other. And we talk about that a great deal around here. In fact, I would say to you as I introduce this series that connecting and understanding what it means to connect with one another in Christ is actually a prelude to effective prayer. And so this morning I've titled the message, The Prelude to Prayer. Because you see, if this ability to connect with one another horizontally is not right, then the Scripture teaches us that it is going to hinder our ability to connect vertically with the Heavenly Father in prayer. And in fact, that is another expression of the emotional spiritual principle that you can never be more spiritually mature than you are emotionally mature, that you can never have a greater connection to the Father than you are able to have with other believers in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter makes that direct connection between this kind of relationship and how it can impact the prayer relationship when he speaks to husbands. And he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel because she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. He says, lest your prayers be hindered. And so Peter is directly connecting how husbands relate with their wives to whether their prayer is going to get beyond the ceiling or not. He says, you better treat her the way I want you to treat her, or your prayer is going to be hindered. And we understand that through the New Testament, really that connection of how we relate to one another and how we are able to relate to the Father is always connected in the Bible. Those things that block our ability to relate to one another the way God wants us to are the very things that block our ability to relate to Him the way He wants us to relate to Him. The two are always connected in the Word of God. You cannot separate them. You cannot segregate them. As a matter of fact, it is for that reason that Jesus spent so much of His time teaching the disciples how to connect with one another, how to relate to one another, how to love one another, how they were to do that, how they were to work together with one another, how they were to stop competing with one another, and on and on and on. All those one another's in the Bible. In fact, when Jesus taught the model prayer that we're going to be studying over the next weeks, he didn't teach it to the crowd.
He taught it to the disciples. Because you see, the crowd didn't have the capacity to do this horizontal thing. They were just there wanting to connect with Jesus, and they weren't interested in connecting with one another. So Jesus, when he taught about how to vertically connect with the Father, he taught those who had the capacity to connect with one another, and that was the disciples. And so the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is three chapters where Jesus taught, is introduced like this, that when Jesus saw the multitude, he went to the mountain, he withdrew to the mountain, and he sat down, and who does it say he taught? He taught his disciples. So this whole thing in the Sermon on the Mount and the prayer that we're going to be studying as a part of that was not delivered to the multitudes, it was delivered to the disciples. And all three of those, in those three chapters, the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, in West Texas, anything over 3 feet tall, we called it a mountain. And in the Holy Land, it's about the same way. There's not a whole lot of high spots. So if it was over 5 foot tall, they called it a mountain. So Jesus withdrew to a 5 foot hill, and he taught the disciples. That's kind of how it looks. And much of the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount is delivered to them to talk to them about how they are to relate on a horizontal level, how they relate to one another. And after much of that teaching, then Jesus comes in chapter 6 and he begins to teach them about how to relate to the Father through prayer, how to connect to the Father in prayer. Now, here's the truth. Having healthy connections, these kinds of connections with one another, is not only good for the spirit, the New Testament teaches that, but I'm going to tell you something, it is also good for the body. And we know this. Medical science has proven this. Study after study after study after study has shown that people who have healthy, emotionally satisfying connections with other people live longer. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous studies, I read it again this week, was called the Rosetto Study. It was done shortly after World War II. Rosetto is a small community outside in Pennsylvania. And it's a small Italian-American community, a very close-knit community. They were not people that had a great deal of wealth. In fact, most of the men worked real hard, 12, 14-hour days in the mines, and they ate bad food. Okay, I mean, they worked hard, and they ate bad food, and you would think that would be a formula for physical disaster. But when they began to study over a period of decades, the people in the little community of Rosetto, they found out that the heart attack rate was way beneath the national average. As a matter of fact, researchers came to call this the Rosetto effect. Nationally, men age 55 to 64, and I'm not quite in that age group yet, but I'll eventually get there. Now, you guests that are with us, you didn't laugh because you go, well, he looks like he's probably not that age. And so men in age 55 to 64, in nationally, the rates of heart attack, that's a very high-risk age for men, in other words, the rates of heart attack go way up. In Rosetto, it was zero. In Rosetto, men age 55 to 64 did not die of heart attacks. And over 65 for men in Rosetto, their mortality rate from heart attacks was one half of the national average. And it astounded the researchers. But then what began to happen after World War II and affluence began to rise in the community and people began to move out of the close-knit community and they moved out into the suburbs and they began to live more of a suburban type of lifestyle, all of a sudden what began to happen is the mortality rates began to rise until eventually they reached the national average. And the only thing researchers could find that had changed was not their work level, not their eating habits, but the connection that they had once had with one another. As that began to go away, as the community began to go away, then their mortality rates began to rise. And so what that says to us, that not only is healthy human relationships good for your spirit, the Scripture teaches us, but we know from research that it is good for your physical health. It is good for your body. So what I want to do this morning as a prelude to prayer that we're going to be doing for the next 6 or 7 weeks is I want to look at some of those familiar images that are given to us in the Bible for the Christian community. And all of them reflect something that is very, very important. They reflect how much our ability to connect with one another in community, in real, meaningful relationships, means to God, because He uses images over and over and over of the church and of Christians that, and when you boil it all down, it's all about connectedness. First of all, He says, one of the images that is used is that for us as the body of Christ is that we are a building. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22 says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, here's this building, the whole building being fitted together is growing up into a holy temple. So the building that He's talking about is a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now here, Paul uses a building illustration to relate to who we are as believers in Christ. And the building he specifically mentions is a temple. Now the temple was the place where God dwelt in the midst of His people, the Old Testament temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says that those of us who are in Christ, now we are what? What are we? Individually, temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God in the person of the Holy Spirit individually. So individually in Christ now, we are individual dwelling places. But it goes on and says that we are also collectively a building, a dwelling place, a holy temple of God. Now when you look at a building like this one here, and I'm going to use this one as an illustration because I built this building. Okay, and I know everything that is in this building. We moved in here in 1992. And I know every square inch. I know everything that is behind every piece of sheetrock. I know this building from the ground up. And when you look at this building, it looks like it is a single piece. But if you understand construction, you know that a building, and this one is no different, is actually thousands upon thousands of individual pieces that are connected together. And I remember when we were building this building, we started in 1991 and it took about a year, and we moved into it in the early spring of 1992. I remember when we were building this building, I would come every day at the end of the day, and oftentimes I'd be here three or four times during the day, but after all the workers had gone, I would come and I would just walk through this building and pray over it and just see the wonder, because we had longed so long to be able to do this, and it was just a dream come true. And I remember when the red iron was going up. You know, red iron is the structure. It's the frame. It's this big old thick heavy stuff. And when the red iron was going up, at first, they'd set the corners, and they have to be, engineers and architects worked hard to make sure that those bolts, those foundation bolts were in the foundation where that red iron was going to sit, and there would be pieces of red iron that would be bolted to the foundation, and when they would bolt one of those tall pieces of red iron, it'd be somewhat stable, but it wouldn't have been real difficult for a piece of machinery just to push that individual piece of red iron over. But then they would connect another piece of iron to it, and then it would connect to another piece of iron. And before it was over with, there was a structure of individual pieces that were so connected that you couldn't have pushed them down with a humongous bulldozer. You see, the strength that one piece had standing on its own was nothing compared to when all of the other pieces were connected to it. It just got stronger and stronger and stronger as more pieces were connected. Do you get this? And also, but also I noticed something else, that as I walked through the job site, at the end of the day, there would be lots of individual pieces that would just be laying around that weren't connected to the building. In other words, they were in the building, if you will, but they were not of the building. And so therefore, they were not serving any constructive purpose. They were in the geography of the building, but they were not connected to the building. In fact, not only do they not serve a constructive purpose, but they could be dangerous. And they could actually impede the work of the building. Because of these pieces of metal and pipe and things that were laying around, then forklifts couldn't drive straight through. And people were always in danger of tripping over something and hurting themselves. And so really, they were actually a hindrance to the construction of the building. Now, are you getting this application here? Do I even need to make the application? Some of you go, yeah, please, James, please make the application, because I'm not with you. I'm not getting it. Okay, here it is. Standing alone, in other words, this building illustration that the Bible uses for who we are in Christ, standing alone, we are not very stable. We are not meant, as a matter of fact, to stand alone. We are meant to be connected to one another, because as we get connected to one another, we become stronger, we become more stable. And neither were we meant to be pieces of iron just laying around, getting in the way, being in the building, if you will, but not of the building, as some of you are in the building, but you're really not of this building, this spiritual building, because you're not interested in developing any connections with other people. Jesus didn't call us just to come. He called us to connect. And it is in that connection that we are built up in Christ and that we are made stronger in Christ. You see, we say this around here all the time, and let me say it again. If you are not connected, when life happens, who's going to care? Now, we care, but how do we even know if you're not connected? We don't know you. We don't know your needs. We don't know your heart. We haven't walked with you. We haven't prayed with you. We haven't been with you. Why? Because you're not connected. And so, yeah, we care with sympathy, but it's very difficult to have empathy because we don't know you. Because you're not connected. And, you know, as I go through life, I don't know. I honestly don't know. I mean, life throws a lot of curves, doesn't it? I don't know how someone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ makes it without being intimately connected with other believers. I don't know how you just come week after week without getting connected. And when life happens, I don't know how you handle it. We are called to be a building, connected intimately with one another. And he says we grow up together as a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus didn't call us just to come. He called us to connect. The second image is we are a body. We are a building and we are also a body. Now, you're very, very familiar with this one. But when Jesus was on earth, Jesus came in an earthly body. He had physically flesh and blood as you and I do. When he ascended after the crucifixion and the resurrection, guess what? Jesus still has a body. And his body is still flesh and blood. It has just transformed to an individual physical body, to the body of Christ, which is the church. The word that is translated into English from the Greek text for the church is ekklesia. It means the called out ones. Those who have been called out of the world and into Christ, we are now the body of Jesus Christ. We are his spiritual body. And guess what he said? He said, now listen, when I am gone physically, I will still be here physically in you, and I want you to continue to do what I have done while I have been here. And so we say it all the time. We talked about the students a few weeks ago when they were out there doing the mission work in the community that they called Because You Are Loved. What did we say? They're out there being the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? How does the world get a chance to see Jesus if we're not his hands and we're not his feet and we don't show them Jesus with our hands? We get to be his hands. We get to his feet. We get to be his heart. We are called to be his body. And this is one of the most often images in the Bible for the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, as members of the body, you are also not only members of the body, but he says you are members of one another. Now, did you get that? He says, first of all, we are members of the body individually, and then we are individually members of one another. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. The word that is used there in the Greek text that is translated members is a word that the Greeks would use to refer to simply body parts. And we still do that. The members, okay? He lost one of his members, right? Just chop that sucker off, right? Okay. The body, he says we're members of the body, But we are also, he said, listen, members of one another. Now in Romans, he carries this whole thought even further. Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. He says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, now he's making the spiritual application, he's been talking about a physical body. Now we, who are many, are one body in Christ, but individually members of one another. Did you say it? He said it twice now, Paul has, that we are not only individually members of the body, but as members of that body, we are connected together and we are members of each other. Now, this verse is packed with so much stuff that we need to park here for just a few minutes and talk about it. Let me give you three things out of this Romans 12 thing about the body that are very, very important. And for many of you, this is not new stuff. Okay, you know, after 28 years, I've about come up with all the stuff I can come up with. All right, because the Bible hasn't changed in those 28 years, and I pretty much talked through it. Okay, so you go, oh well, he said that 15 years ago. Well, duh, because God said it 2,000 years ago, and Christians have been talking about it ever since. And so we need to talk about this. We need to be reminded about this. That three things about the imagery of the body. First of all, there is one body, but many parts. Okay, we know that. Just like the human body, one body, but I have a lot of different parts in this body. In the spiritual body, there's one body, but it is made up of a wide variety of different parts. And the different parts of my physical body, just as the different parts of the spiritual body, have different functions. And we know the New Testament teaches that the function that you have in the body of Christ is based upon spiritual gifting. And I don't have time to talk about spiritual gifting, but when all of those different gifts are functioning together, then they are functioning in the body and making the body healthy. But the point is this, that God never intended all of us to be alike. And the fact that we are not all alike is not an accident. It is by God's design. He purposed diversity. We are not all the same, but we are all part of the same body. Do you understand that? You're real excited about that, aren't you? Okay? I mean, simple stuff. There's one body, and he's using the physical body as this illustration of the church. Okay, you got a physical body. It's one body, but it's got a lot of different parts, and each part has a different function. The eye has a function, the ear has a function, the hand has a function. The feet, the little toe has a function. So also are we in the spiritual body, as the individual members are connected together in this one physical body. So also we have different purposes in the one body, which is the body of Jesus, and we are connected to one another in this body. So each, there's one body, but has many parts. Second of all, each part is important. Each part of the physical body is important. Each part of the spiritual body is important, all the way down to the toes, the little toe, as a matter of fact. Do you know how important your little toe is? Cut it off and you'll find out. Seriously, you don't think about the little toe until you don't have one. But the little toe is a huge part of how we balance. And people who have lost a little toe say they have to almost relearn how to walk. All the way down to the little toe. Let me ask you, which is the most important light in your house? It depends on which one you need at the time, doesn't it? I mean, they're all important. They're just important at different times and different ways. And I know what some of you are thinking. I know which is the most important light in my entire house. It's the little refrigerator light that comes on at night when you open the refrigerator. And you just take that little light for granted until it doesn't come on at 2 o'clock in the morning when you really got the munchies, right? And then that's the most important light in the house. You see, you don't realize how important it is until it's not functioning, until it's not working. And it's exactly the same thing in the spiritual body. If your job in the body of Christ, according to your spiritual gifting, it may be the gift of mercy, it may be the gift of service, it may be the gift of teaching, you know, all the different types of gifts. If your job in the body, spirit, is not a prominent job, kind of like the little toe. You don't ever really see it. It does not mean it is not important. Now, let me say this. Don't confuse prominence with importance. Because that little light in the refrigerator is not prominent, but it's incredibly important when you need it, right? Don't confuse prominence with importance. Never say, I am not important to the church. I am not, which I'm by the church, I mean the body of Christ. I am not important because I can't. I can't tell you how many times I have heard that. I've heard that so many times I want to stick my finger down my throat and blow chunks. Never say, I am not important because. You see, what you cannot do is not what is important, but what you can do, because what you can do is based upon the design and the purpose of God according to your spiritual gifting. So quit talking about what you can't do. Talk about what you can do, what you should do, according to the design of God. And then that fulfills your place in the body of Christ. That is His assignment to you. He expects you to exercise that because you are an important part of the body, whether you are an eye or whether you are a little toe. So there's one body with many parts. Every part is important. Third, and I've already said this, but let me emphasize it, each part is connected. Verse 5, he says, not only are we members of one body, but he says we are also members of one another in that body. The New International Version translates it like this. Romans 12:5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Okay? And each member belongs to all the others. There he uses, they translate that as belongs. So you not only belong individually to a body, but you belong to every other part of that body, because that body is only able to function healthily when all of the parts are working. And so if you are not fulfilling your part in the body, you are so intimately connected to the other parts that you are actually hindering the work of the body. You get it? Now, let me give you a truth that flows out of this. And this is all talking about how much emphasis the Bible puts on our relationship with one another, how it affects our relationship with Him, and how it particularly impacts our ability to have vertical connection with the Father by how well we are connected with one another. Here's the truth. If you are a believer, you're also called to be a belonger. If you are a believer, you are also called to be a belonger. You don't just believe in Jesus, you then belong to Jesus, right? And when you belong to Jesus, then you belong to His body. And when you belong to His body, the scripture, we've already read it twice, in two different verses, you belong to the other members of the body. We're not only called to be believers in Jesus, we are called to be belongers in Jesus. We belong in Him, we belong to Him, and we belong to one another. So it's always been an enigma to me, and it really is. And this is why my heart and my life is devoted to the local church. Because Jesus birthed the local church. Paul gave his life on three missionary journeys, starting local churches. God's heart is in the local church, folks. This is where He does His work. Because this is where we have the opportunity to connect. If you're out there just watching TV and you're getting your spiritual food from TV, how much connection are you getting? And when life happens, is that TV evangelist going to give a rip? When life happens to you, is there a body of believers that have connected with you and are going to care for you and support you? You see, God does His work in and through the local church. It is the body of Jesus. And when I hear people say, well, you know, I hear professing Christians say this. I'm a believer, but I'm not a belonger. I go, man, you've never read your New Testament, have you? As a matter of fact, if you read the New Testament, the idea of a believer not also being a belonger is not even thought of. It is the furthest thing from the mind of Jesus. It's the furthest thing from the mind of Paul. It's the furthest thing from any of the New Testament writers that someone would call himself a believer and not immediately want to belong. Because the two are synonymous. Because when you believe, you become a part of a body. And you're connected not only to that body, but you're connected to every part of that body. And in fact, the effectiveness of that body is dependent upon you doing your part. So in the New Testament, the idea that you can be this lone ranger kind of floating out there believer and never be a belonger, that is so foreign to what it means to be a Christian. Yet it's very popular today, isn't it? It's becoming more popular. Why? Because people say, oh, I don't like the church. They're not perfect. They disappoint me. You poor little thing. You know what I'm going to tell you? Don't you dare ever join a perfect church because you'll screw it up. Because then it won't be perfect anymore because you will be there. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Someone came up to me this morning in the hallway, had no idea what I was teaching on this morning. She said, you know, I heard a pastor say this week, he says, you know, people say, oh, I don't want to go to church because I don't like the pastor. Okay, well, if you're on a boat and you don't like the captain, what do? Jump off? You deal with it. I don't like you either. How about that? But I love you. And there's a big difference. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. My son's sitting over there, Dad, stop talking. Gotten away from your notes. You're digging deep. Stop talking. Okay. But you get the picture here? We're talking about connect. How do you recover? Sometimes you don't. We are a building. Connected. We draw strength as being connected. We are a body connected. We draw nurturing from that connection. Third, we are brothers. And I don't mean to ignore the sister's part. It's just that sister doesn't start with a B. So a building, body, and a brother. Okay, so just we're brothers and sisters, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The scripture says, then you, speaking to believers, are no longer strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints. And get this. And you are of God's household. This is the most prominent image of the church that is used in the New Testament, is that the church is a family. We are God's household. Now here again, the imagery of this household is the family. And He's our Father. He's the Father of this family. Now, in the model prayer, it's interesting to me, we're so individualistic that we would never have said this way. We would have said, my Father who is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Did you get that? The multiple. The collective. We don't pray. It's not like that. You know, He's not just your Father. He's our Father. We all, Jesus is indicating, we all have the same Father. Now, what do you call people who have the same Father? Family, siblings, brothers, brethren and sistren, you know, or cistern. What does that make us? It makes us family. Okay, we're having fun now. It makes us family. Now wait a minute. Two things happen when you receive Christ. This is so important, and I do have time to finish this, and I'm so thankful. Two things happen to us when you accept Christ as Savior. First of all, when you accept Christ as Savior, you are accepted by the Father. Now, here is an unpopular truth, and you've heard me say it before, contrary to Oprah and others, we are not all children of God. We are not all children. That truth is not, taught in the Scripture. The truth is, here's what is taught, that we are all born separated from the Father. We are all separated from the Father by sin. And we are born with a sin nature. And that renders us, listen, unacceptable to a holy and perfect God. Every single one of us is born separated from the Father, rendered unacceptable to a holy and perfect God. So how do we become accepted by the Father? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf that covers our sin that has caused us to be unacceptable. And so when I come into Christ, then His sacrifice for my sin is applied to me, and that makes me acceptable before a holy God. That's because when the Father sees me now, He doesn't see me in my sin. He sees me in the holiness of Jesus Christ, right? I am covered with the holiness of Jesus Christ. So I'm acceptable to God, not on my own merit. I am acceptable to God on the merit of the Father. But you say, but James, but even after Christ, I still sin. Okay? Yes, you do. And I do. And so what happens then? Well, here's what happens. He still accepts me. You know why? Because His acceptance of me was never based on my performance. His acceptance of me was based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? He still accepts me as His child when I am Christ, even when I rebel, even when, now hear this, even when He does not approve of me. He accepts me even though at times He does not approve of me. Now let me give you a truth. What He does, When I, as His child, I rebel, He doesn't stop accepting me. His approval of me is hindered, and He disciplines me as a loving Heavenly Father. You know, with your children, if you really are a healthy parent, you never reject your children. You always accept them as your children, even though you may not approve of them. And when you do not approve of them, what do? You spank them. You give them discipline, time out, however you do it. As long as they are under your authority, you discipline your children. Now, here's the truth. Acceptance and approval are not the same. It's a very, very important point, because here's where a lot of folks get caught up in life. One of the huge problems that a lot of people have in life is that you live for people's approval, thinking that that is love. And that when you get their approval, then you are getting their love. But let me tell you, approval is not an expression of love. Acceptance is. So you work and you work and you work to get people's approval so that you can feel loved. But the problem is, then when they don't approve of you, then you don't feel loved. And you spend your life on this roller coaster going, he loves me, he loves me not, they love me not, back and forth. What a horrible way to live. And what a horrible way to relate to people. What a horrible way to relate to God. I am thankful that His love is not an expression of His approval. It is an expression of His acceptance in Christ. So even when, as a child of God, I may move into disobedience and He does not approve of me, it does not mean that He stops loving me, that He stops accepting me. Approval is a cheap substitute for love. So that's how He treats us. He accepts us even when He does not approve of us. How are we to treat one another? Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now that means that we are to accept one another even when we do not approve. You get it? I don't have to approve of you to accept you. As a matter of fact, I can look at destructive behavior in your life and speak truth in love to you and still accept you. Because acceptance is an expression of love. Acceptance says, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Acceptance says, I'm not going to condemn you. Acceptance says, I'm not going to push you away, even when I don't approve of you. I will not abandon you. Now, that's the way the Father treats us. He accepts us even when He does not approve of us. And He says that we are to accept one another just as we were accepted in Christ. That means that just because you get your underwear twisted up over something that somebody does doesn't mean you reject them. You may not approve, but you must accept them if they're in Christ. Why? Because we are in one body and we are connected to one and we belong to one another. We are in a family. So when you come to Christ, you are immediately accepted by the Father. Second of all, you are adopted by the Father. Now we're accepted in Christ and then we are adopted in Christ. And I'm telling you folks, this is good, good news. There's two ways you can get into a family. You can be born into one. Or you can be adopted into one. Now get this. The Bible says that all of us are born physically into the same family. Okay? And we are born physically of the same Father. Which family is that? Well, last week I called you a son of a ditch. This week I'm going to call you the son of the devil. Because we are every single one born into the devil's family, and he is our father. We are born into the family of the damned, and the devil is our daddy. Physically, we are all born with a sin nature. We are born separated from the heavenly Father. We are born in trespasses and sins. We are born into the family of the damned. And the father of that family is the devil. When you are born spiritually, as Jesus said in John 3, when you are born again, you are brought into a new family. It's the family of the redeemed, and you get a new father, and the father is the heavenly father. Now that means that there are two births, there are two families, and there are two fathers, and everyone in this room is divided into one of those two families. Everyone, because that's the only two families there are. If all you have had is a physical birth, and you have not had a spiritual birth in Christ Jesus, let me tell you who your daddy is. He's the devil, and you're a part of the family of the damned. That's all there is to it. Dead in trespasses and sins. He is the God of this world. You're of this world. You're of this family of this world. And you're headed to eternity, separated from the Heavenly Father. Those are the facts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, John says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. He says there's two groups of children. There's children of God and there's children of the devil. Anyone, he says, who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So notice, he tells how it is obvious that we are children of God. Two ways, how you live and how you love. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, in other words, anyone who is not seeking to honor God with their life, and anyone who does not love their brother in Christ is not a child of God. Now hang in here. The Word of God says that we are all born with a Father. And this is the first time I've ever verbalized this. You know, in 35 years of teaching Scripture, the first time I've ever verbalized this way. I don't know if I'm just getting crotchety or if I'm really just getting more insight. I guess the closer you get to the grave, the more you go, you know what, time is wasting, man, and we got to cut to the chase here. Okay? So I've never verbalized this way, and it may sound harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh. It's just true. It's what the Scripture says. The Word of God says that we are all born with the same Father. And let me tell you, He is not a good Father. He is an abusive Father. He is mean. He is wicked. He is evil. And He hates His children. In fact, He's bent upon your eternal destruction. And being religious doesn't change that. A lot of people think because they're religious that that changes that heritage. No, it doesn't. Jesus said to the most religious people of His day, the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. That's what he said to religious people, folks. He said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father because of that. Now, why did Jesus say that to these incredibly religious people? Because of how they lived and because of how they loved. They lived with self-righteous pride, and they had murder in their heart. And Jesus said, that's evidence that you are a son of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. So if you're born physically into this physical family, we are all born into the same family, we are all born with the same father, he is an abusive father, okay? Now, some of you had that actually happen in your real life, right? And what do you need? If you're born into an abusive family with an abusive father, you need somebody to come and rescue you from that family. You need someone to come along and remove you from that family and place you into a loving home, a loving family with a loving father, right? That is exactly what the New Testament says that Jesus does. He comes along, we're all born into this dysfunctional, horrible family of the damned with the devil as our father, and he sees that we need to be rescued, and so he dies on the cross in our behalf in order that he might rescue us from that abusive father and that he might adopt us into the family of the Heavenly Father. Do you know adoption is a term that's always used about how we come into the God's family? We are adopted in his family. Why? Because he's not our biological father. Our biological father is Satan. He is the devil. And we get rescued from that father and from that family by Jesus Christ, and we get adopted into the Heavenly Father's family. I don't know, man. This is just so cool. I just love it. I've studied the scripture for 40 cotton-picking years, and this is the first time this really stood out to me this week as I studied this again. That means you never can quit studying. Because God's Word is alive, and it's active, and if you stay in it, new truth and new understanding is going to come. But what all of this does for me is it just makes me appreciate that much more the family I have. And I'm not just talking about my physical family. I'm talking about my spiritual family. Because I am an adopted child. I was born with an abusive father both, well, I'm telling you, spiritually and physically. Okay? And death delivered me from my abusive father on earth. And Jesus delivered me from my abusive father in the spirit. My dad died for me to be delivered from him, and my Jesus died that I might be delivered from the devil. And it makes me appreciate so much more. I am an adopted child. I've been rescued from the family of the damned. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic term of familiarity. It's daddy. Abba. My son calls me daddy-o. I'm not sure why. But it is a term of endearment, and I appreciate it. It's not just father, it's daddy-o. That's a term of endearment, I think. So how do you tell which family you belong to? Well, remember 1 John 3:10. It's based on how you live and how you love. If you are seeking to live for Christ and you're seeking to love one another, then that's evidence that you've been adopted into the family of God. But did you get this one another thing again here? This one another thing is evidence of salvation. Evidence of being in the Heavenly Father is given by how you treat your brother in Christ. And he says, if you don't live like you're wanting to live for Christ and you don't love your brothers, you're not of the Father. How you live and how you love. We live for Christ, we love one another. And if we don't, he says, you're not a children of the Father. So that tells us so much more how important. See, it's not just this vertical thing. People are always talking about, oh, my relationship to God, relationship with God. And the Bible says, well, what about your relationship with people? As a matter of fact, 1 John 4:10 says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I was thinking about this statement this week, this accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. You know, when we came to Christ, we came from all kinds of backgrounds, didn't we? Different social backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, economic, racial. I mean, the list is just long as you can think of all of the diversity that we brought with us when we came to Christ. But you know what the Bible says that Jesus did? He accepted us all equally. Because we all were in the same ditch. Right? We all were born into the same damned family. He accepted us equally. So now what are we to do? He says, well, you accept one another just as I accepted you. Now we must accept one another as He accepted us without regard to social, economic, educational, racial issues. It hit me this week. Why? Because beneath all of that stuff, we all came from the same abusive family. We all came from the same abusive father. We all had to be rescued. We all had to be adopted. So don't you ever dare look down on your brother because you were an orphan just like him. No matter your social, economic, racial, ethnic, it don't matter. We all were rescued out of the same ditch. And now we are in the same family, brothers and sisters, who were all rescued. We have that in common. We are a building, connected. We are a body, connected. We are brothers, connected. All rescued, all adopted, all connected. Say, James, why are you doing this on a series on prayer? Because I know the emotional spiritual principle is true. That if I just teach on prayer, and while I'm doing that, I'm going to be teaching for 7 weeks this vertical connection. But I'm telling you, if you don't get how important this horizontal connection is to your Heavenly Father, you're going to miss this. You're going to miss this because there are going to be some blocks in the way. You see, a lot of us need to deal with some issues here about how we relate to one another in order that when we really understand how to pray, that can be effective prayer. Just like the husband who does not grant his wife honor as a fellow heir in the grace of Christ and therefore his prayers are hindered when we hate our brother, when we harbor unforgiveness toward our brother, when we hold bitterness and resentment toward our brother, there's a problem here. You can study about prayer all you want to and you can spend 15 hours a day on your knees and God says there's a problem here and there's a ceiling and there is a hindrance to this connection. And so I want you to go get that right. I want you to know that you are a building, that you are a body, that you are brothers in Christ, and you must love one another. You must accept one another. And when you do not, I got a problem with that. And it's going to affect my relationship. I still accept you, but I won't approve. I won't approve. I won't approve. You see why this is important? Before we teach on prayer, we got to teach on community. People. Because God cares about both. Let's pray. Father, my prayer begins this morning for someone who recognized this morning that they were still a member of the family of the damned and a child of the devil. Not particularly because they're so evil from the world's perspective, but simply because of sin that separates them from you, as we all were born with. And that the only hope is the sacrifice of the Savior Jesus to pay the penalty for that sin and restore us to the Father. I pray now, Lord, that you would draw that person to that faith in Jesus, that simple, once and for all, Jesus, my life is yours. Apply your sacrifice to me. I turn from myself and I turn to you. Lord, teach us to love one another, that we might not only have your approval, but that we might be a testimony to the world of what it means to be in Christ and how powerful that is to overcome all of these externals that separate us. Teach us, Lord, how to accept one another even when we do not approve of one another as you have done with us. That we might be a city on the hill, a light, a shining light. In Jesus' name we pray.